So that ended with, but the gospel continued to spread through the community at Corinth. And I suspect that it continued to spread across the Roman Empire from there, because if you look at the geography of Corinth, and it's a little different than it was today than it was then. Back then, there was no canal that connected between that area. So they would bring ships in from the west, offload them, carry them the so many miles over to the other side of the piece of ground, and then reload them and ship them onto the east. Today, there's a canal that was cut there about 100 years ago that ships just cut through and avoid the struggles in the major part of the Mediterranean there. But with this conflict at Corinth brought to a standoff, with the Jews backing off and Paul being able to continue the ministry there, the author moves us forward. Now, remember, we've been working through, since last spring, I guess, or last fall, or maybe 6 years ago, I don't know, a long time. It just feels like a long time. The second missionary journey of Paul, they've been working through that journey of the process where he left Syrian Antioch over here at the eastern part of the Mediterranean. We got a map. Throw the map up there. And he started over here near what is Cilicia, and he worked his way across Asia and into Macedonia and the Macedonian call and Lydia over at Philippi, and then ended up down in Corinth. And he's down there in this area that on that map is called Achaia. It's today modern Greece. And he's in this area as we're finishing up this journey. And this journey has taken him a long way, all the way through these places. Now, with the time at Corinth coming to a close, Paul and his ministry team seem to have had plans to head home. Isn't that what you normally do after a long journey? You head home. You want to go back to your place that sent you, and for him, that would have been Syrian Antioch, to be back with those people. So these few verses, five verses, really seem to be kind of like an afterthought. But there's a lot here, as I was studying this week, a lot here that I want you to see, because it really does speak to the structure of God working and the call of God in our lives and the faithfulness to which he calls us. So look at verse 18, and we'll just read the whole text. It's just five verses tonight. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Sancre, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, is that the strangest sentence you've ever seen in Scripture? He got a haircut. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he'd landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, y'all with me? That is just the most obscure little passage, isn't it? And you kind of go, well, we're going to get out early tonight. Uh-huh. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at this text, you would help us to understand that, Father, you have a purpose and plan for the people you have called to follow you. And Father, sometimes that call will take us a long way. Sometimes it'll take us just to the end of the road, to the edge of the sea. Sometimes it'll take us to places where we maybe aren't comfortable. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that you have a purpose in life and you have a plan for us and a direction for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just stop at verse 18 and kind of look at this. I've called this getting ready to go. Getting ready to go, okay? Paul stayed there many days longer. Now, one of the major outcomes of the decision of Gallio at Corinth was this. Paul gained a sense of freedom, of a sense of release to minister in the city at Corinth, to stay there and to serve. And because the Jewish opposition had been at least temporarily silenced, he could stay there and minister. Now, who was on his ministry team? We know Priscilla and Aquila. We probably can say that the other guys with him who have been with him along the way are with him as well. And we don't know how much longer he stayed, and we don't even know the impetus for why he decided to leave, but we catch some glimpses of his thought processes. You know, it's interesting to me. Most of us think about, at least in passing, what we're going to do before we do it. And so what we get a glimpse here is of what's going on in Paul's mind as he's doing this. So here's what I want you to see about three things in this passage that kind of jump out at me. The first one was this. He makes his way to a town called Sancre. Now, you're going, never heard of it. Well, that's okay. Cenchreae is located about 5 miles east of Corinth. It would have been considered part of the metropolitan Corinth region. So it's part of the big area. And it was on the Aegean Sea coast on the east side. And this was, by all practical standpoints, if you're going to catch a boat headed east, you actually didn't leave from Corinth. You actually left from Cenchreae. That was actually the port of Corinth, at least the eastern port. But what we know about this little town is kind of interesting. If you look over at Romans, it's either 15 or 16, I think it's 15, you find that there was a church at Cenchreae, and that this town was a port city, and it was an important city because there was a deaconess, well, there's an uncomfortable word for a Baptist church, a deaconess named Phoebe who served there. And Paul entrusts to her the book of Romans to make sure it gets delivered to Rome. And this little port city has a place here. And it's likely that you would go there, you would kind of hang out, you'd look for a ship going east, you'd find a place to get on, and he stayed and ministered to the people. The second thing that's kind of odd here, and let me tell you, how often do we see cutting your hair in Scripture, right? I think back, Samson maybe was one, got his hair cut. I'm trying to think of anybody else that got their hair cut in the Bible. I think these are the two instances, Paul and Samson. Here's one. And I think there's a correlation between the two. So notice what happens here. We look at this and go, he gets his hair cut. Why? Because he was under a what? A vow. Now, what kind of vow would he have possibly been under? I think it was probably a Nazarite vow. I think it's the same vow that Samson would have been under. You're going, wait a second, was he a Nazarite? In Old Testament practice, apparently, there were lifelong vows of a Nazarite, but there are also short-term vows of being a Nazarite. And you're going, boy, this is way more detail than we want tonight, Patrick. Hang in there with me, because I think what he's doing here, and there's an application that comes in the end with this exact thought, so I want you to catch this, is he probably, if you remember in the last passage, he had a vision from the Lord to hang in there, to keep being faithful, to stay in this place, to serve and to minister and to do this. And I believe that as a result of that vision, he takes a vow to the Lord and he quits cutting his hair as a sign that he is under a commission, under a call from God for this season of his life. Now, with him arriving at Cenchreae, he's released from it, and he can cut his hair and move on with his life. And so it's kind of an interesting thought, and we're going to apply this in a few minutes, so I want you to catch that. But as he's leaving the city, he can cut his hair again. And some of you are thinking, if I could just get hair to grow, I'd be happy. You know what I'm saying? But that wasn't his issue. Apparently his issue was he was under a vow. And then third, notice, I wasn't really thinking about any particular guys when I said that, just, you know. Third, he decided to take with him two people. Did you notice this? Priscilla and Aquila. You remember how he came to know them? He met them at Corinth. This is the place they've come together, and they're going to serve together. Now, I don't know if I made it real clear in our last text. There was a lot of text in that one, but he's developed this relationship, and now as they're going to move east, the guy Aquila was from an area in the northern part of Asia Minor, just up against the Black Sea, was his homeland, if you will. And we're going to find as he goes with Paul in ministry and they go on over, headed back east, that Aquila is going to become particularly helpful in serving and ministering over in that part of the world. So kind of watch that little connection as we move into the third missionary journey starting next week. Second, we find Paul leave Cenchreae. Where would you go if you were going to leave Cenchreae headed east? There were about three ports normally on that way across there, and the next major port is a town called Ephesus. Now remember, the writer of Acts often does these references where he's saying something's coming. Something's coming. The third major journey focuses on Ephesus. And that's what he's doing here. He's kind of getting us set up for the next thing. So look at verse 19 to 21. And they came to Ephesus, and Paul left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Here he goes again, back to the Jews. You think, man, this guy just is like a glutton for punishment, isn't he? He's always going to the Jews, trying to figure out a way to get attacked, get abused, beat up, whatever. He goes and reasons with them. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So Paul and his ministry team boards this ship. We don't know the name, doesn't matter. And they get to the next port of call, Ephesus. Here is an ancient city. By the time Paul shows up in Ephesus, it was already close to 2,000 years old. This is an old place. Long time. It's also the center of a lot of pagan worship, as we're going to see as we get into the next missionary journey. And what Paul wanted to do, and this was an area that if you remember back earlier in the journey, and this is back in the spring sometime, when Paul made his way across what is today Turkey, he got to this area and he wanted to go to Asia Minor, which would have been Ephesus. And he was prevented by the Holy Spirit. God didn't let him go there. And he sent him north and he ends up going over into Europe. Now the door is open and he gets to stop there. The crew of the ship gets to rest. They get to resupply. And while he's there, Paul goes, I'm going to Ephesus and I'm going to talk to the Jews. Well, what an interesting decision to make. And look at the amazing truth here. Paul was always turning, every time he had an opportunity, turning back to the Jews, back to tell them about Messiah, to tell them about Christ, to tell them about the freedom that God had for them. And even when he was rejected and despised by his fellow countrymen, he says, I still love you. So even then, this moment, he says, I've got an opportunity, I'm going to go talk. So he takes off. The port was probably 5 miles inland to the city, and he runs up to the city, comes to the synagogue, and he begins to have an opportunity to spend there, to preach, and to share the gospel. And it seems from the text, they at least had an amicable relationship and conversation. They didn't like stone him day one. They said, you know, let's talk about it. Let's listen to what you have to say. Let's talk about the Torah. Let's talk about the law. Let's talk about the prophets. Let's talk about the one. And then it came time to leave, and they said, but could you stay? Now, it's not real clear from this text, but when we get to verse 26 in the next passage, we're going to find that Paul does something interesting here. He leaves two people to minister in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila was from the general region of Ephesus, a little north of there would have been his hometown, and he stays and they spend time there, and it sets the stage for this third journey when Paul is going to come back into the area in a few months' time, but for now he has to go on. Then he gets home, arrival at home. Look at verse 22. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Now, real quick reference there, isn't it? You kind of go, he landed at Caesarea. Caesarea is a particular place. It's an important place. There's a guy named King Herod. Y'all remember King Herod? He didn't like babies, right? Children, he wanted to kill a bunch of them. King Herod, he wanted to kill Jesus, okay? King Herod was a very important figure in that part of the world. He built several major things. One of the big things he built, those of you who've had the opportunity to go to Israel, I have seen this, and if you ever get a chance to go with us in the future, you'll get to see this, is the city of Caesarea at the sea, or Caesarea Maritima. It's a real place, and it's a not a natural port. It's a man-made port. It's the place that Herod said, if we're going to be a powerful part of the empire, we've got to have a major shipping hub. So he built, or let me rephrase that, he had built, I mean, he didn't get out there and do the work himself, he had built this not natural, man-made port where the sea could be controlled and ships could come in and out and bring in shipping. Kind of an important thing. So when you read the text, knowing that in mind, you go, he landed at Caesarea, and then what did he do? He went up and greeted the church. Now, you can read it two ways. He greeted the church at Caesarea. So he came up out of the ship and he went up and greeted the church. There was a church at Caesarea. Y'all remember? A guy named Peter had gone there. People had come to know Christ. Church had been started some years before. I don't think that's what he's doing. Here's what I think's what's going on. Anytime a lifelong Jew says they're going up, y'all with me yet? Where were they going? They were going up to Jerusalem. I think this is a reference to him going up to Jerusalem and greeting the church, the leaders of the church, the Jameses, the Peters, the Johns that were up there, and to speak to them briefly at least and let them know God's been moving. God's been going some great things out here. And then he does what? He goes down. If you go to Jerusalem, no matter where you go from Jerusalem to, you always go down. That's a reference. It's kind of a way they talk. Even today, if you land in Israel, they say, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. And you know the really funny thing? Jerusalem's not even on the highest hill in the area. It actually sits down in a little bit of a valley, which is kind of weird, but it's always referenced to the spiritual rising to the presence of God. So then he goes down to Antioch. And basically at this point, we're at the end of the journey. And you're going, wait, you got one more verse. Yeah, I know. He gets home. He comes back to the place. He has a sense of accountability back to the people to whom have sent him on this journey. And he makes his way back to Syrian Antioch where the journey starts. Now, you can take verse 23 as the end of this section or the beginning of the next section. I'm going to take it as the end of this section because it's a continuation. Here's what he does. Look at verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Can you throw the map back up on the screen for me, at least the zoomed in map, so you can see this. Galatia is that green part right there in the middle. So where's what's going on? Paul is headed back out on a missionary journey already. I don't think he stayed long, but here he is just for a little bit. And it's a transition, a continuation of God's calling in his life. God had called Paul to be a what? A missionary. Another word you could use for him is an apostle. To go, to proclaim the gospel, to gather believers together, to start churches. That's like a pastor almost, isn't it? Not exactly. And then to enlist leaders and then move on. That's Paul's calling. He's back on the road. He returns home for a little bit. He comes there and he gets back to Ephesus eventually. We'll see that next week. He's back on the road sharing. And the Roman road system is what made it possible for him to do what he did. He goes from town to town. I suspect it, and we're not going to deal with it in detail, but he goes to the towns he went through last journey, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch, all these towns in Galatia. When he wrote the letter to the Galatians, it was not to one city. It was to a number of cities that he wrote to share with them the gospel and the calling. And he's taking this southern route. But here's what I want you to see for this season. It's not as much where he was going, but what he was doing. What was he doing? Look back at the text one more time. As he was going, his call was to what? Strengthen all the disciples. We're going to apply that in just a second. Let me give you three thoughts and we'll be done. First, I believe short-term vows are beneficial. Heather and I made long-term vows when we got married. That's one kind of vow, right? We're talking about a different kind of vow. There are times, I believe, when God calls us to make a decision, to make a commitment that is for a season of our life, to say, here's what I'm going to do. It's this odd little reference to Paul cutting his hair. I've read Acts many times before. I've actually taught through it once before because I love the book, love the stories, love the truth that it teaches us as children of God. But this little action has just escaped my attention. I never noticed him cutting his hair before until I studied this week. As I was preparing for tonight, I stopped and contemplated, why would God put that reference in there? He got his hair cut. That's weird to me. Was it there to throw us off somehow? I don't think so. Was it there to give us pause? I don't think so. Was it there to instruct us? Maybe. And I suspect it was included for this reason, is for us to see the importance and the place of short-term vows in our life. That we step up to a place when God calls us and we say, God, yes, I'll be faithful. Yes, I'll do this. You know, sometimes we get this idea that if we say yes to God, it'll be like for the rest of our lives, don't we? We start thinking, oh, if I can say yes to serving in a first grade Sunday school class, I want to be there for the rest of my life. You might. But you might not. You say, well, but what if I volunteer to serve on this project? I might get stuck there the rest of my life. You might. You might not. What I want you to catch is this idea that Paul had a vision and he was struck by the presence of God to serve and to minister and to be in that place called Corinth for a season of his life. And then God broke into his life and said, I've got something else for you. I've got another place for you, another place of service. With that work completed and him moving on, he says, I can do it. Is it possible that God could reach into your life or mine and call us to a special season of service or ministry that we need to stop and say, God, I need to make a vow to you for this time. I want to be faithful in this season, in this calling, in this ministry, in this particular service. Is it possible God might have a special season of service for you? A place where he wants to lead you to accomplish certain things And then when you finish those, to move on. I think sometimes we get this idea that if we answer the call of God, that we can only do it forever. You may not. You may not. You may, but you may not. Someone once said this, we are what we're committed to. We are what we're committed to. What are you committed to? Second, here's a thought I want you to see from Paul's story. You can't do all the ministry yourself. Can't do it all yourself, can you? But there is a mindset among many in Christian circles that we think we can do it all ourselves. Recall the text that Paul had made a brief visit there at Ephesus, where he reasoned from the Old Testament at the primacy of Jesus. He said, I'm here for a few days. I can't stay any longer. I can't. I feel like I've got to go on and be at, I think, Jerusalem, and then ultimately back to Syria and Antioch, back to where he started. But what does he do in the moment? Here he is. He's going, okay, they're open to the gospel. They're wanting to hear more. They're wanting to know more about Christ. They're wanting to know more about the Messiah. What does he do in the moment? He says, if I leave them, he does what's amazing, isn't it? He calls Priscilla and Aquila and says, y'all stay here. Y'all minister to him and to these people. We need to grasp a truth, and it's one of the things that God's been teaching me this year especially, is we cannot do all the ministry on our own. You can't do it all. I can't do it all. And when we try, we probably will mess up. There's a mindset among too many, I think, of us as church people that says this, I got to do it all. I have to do it all. I have to do it all. There's a deep thought from the original language I want you to hear, hogwash. Hogwash. You don't have to do it all. I don't have to do it all. Because when we start to think that ministry in a place has to be accomplished by us or controlled by us or run by us, I think we miss the boat. Paul didn't think he was the only one who could help the Jews at Ephesus. He said, I think Priscilla, Aquila can come in here and make a difference. They were ideal candidates for the job. Why? Aquila was from the general region. This was kind of like a hometown boy, almost. Not exactly, but close. They would have had common language, common experiences, common history, and he was a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you this. What areas in service to God are you trying to do it all by yourself? Who do you need to enlist? Or maybe even replace you in serving the King? You know, one of the things that I would like to say I'm good at it. Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. Is I love to see other people take my job. And you're going, huh? If you ever come to me and says, well, could you help me do this? I may ask you, how can you do it? Or who can you get to help you do it? Because, listen, there's only one of me. There's a lot of me, but there's only one of me, okay? I get it. I can't accomplish everything. I cannot do it all myself. Neither can you. We need each other to work together and to turn over the ministry to other people. Third thought I want you to see is I think we need to make time to encourage believers. There's a principle in the last part of that passage, the first part of what I think is the third journey, that Paul's task was to what? To go around and strengthen the disciples. Any of you got it all figured out? Still strong and you're okay by yourself? Of course not. We all need encouragement, don't we? There's a lot of negativity in our world today. Well, that doesn't shock any of you, does it? There's just a lot of it. It seems negativity is just about all that's left in the news. That's about all that's on social media. Social media anymore is all the problems and all the negative and all the yeah. If you watch too much of the news, and I don't care what truth you watch, by the way, you can get depressed real quick. I'm almost to the point where I hardly watch any news anymore. I do a lot of reading of it, trying to look at different sources. But what we really need in life is this, and what I really need in life is this, a huge dose of encouragement. You need it, I need it. When did it become okay to be a negative follower of Jesus? When did it become okay to attack everyone around us, to tell everyone where to get off? When did it become okay to be the self-appointed no police? We live in a day and a place when there are far too few people who are seriously following Jesus. And because of that, we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to come alongside each other. This week, we got a card in the mail from a couple in our church. I won't tell you who it was. But it's to the point in life where it is almost surprising, isn't it, when we get a word of encouragement? I got that card and opened it. I said, oh, my goodness, what are they going to do? I didn't know who it was. What are they saying? Isn't that terrible? We get to that place where we expect negativity. And yet, I opened this up, and it was a beautiful card from a couple in our church just saying, love you, Pastor, praying for you, encourage you. Oh, we need that, don't we? That meant so much to me and meant so much to my family to see that. There needs to be, listen, a concerted effort to love each other through the trials, through the struggles we face, not because what's happened maybe is right, but because the God who loves us loves the people around us, and he wants to love through us. Maybe we need to learn to do this, to stop before we speak and choose words that are encouraging to strengthen the disciples. To honestly answer the question, will what I'm about to say build up or tear down those to whom I speak? Will it be a positive word or not? Paul spoke truth, and a big part of that truth was to care for the people whom he had encountered to do what? To encourage them. Hang in there. Keep going. Be faithful. May we be people who speak positive words way more than negative ones so we can lift one another up in a better way. Here's the conclusion. I told you we'd finish early. We are called to serve together in the kingdom of God. Let's walk together. Let's love together. Let's be together. Father God, I thank you for this evening and the words that you give us. Even in some obscure, odd passages like this one here in Acts. Father, my prayer is that we would choose to be people who let you fill us with your presence and your grace, to be people who speak words of encouragement and blessing. Father, I pray that we would be a people that reflect that. Father, I pray for anyone who might need to make some type of decision this evening. We want to give the opportunity, at least briefly, to do that, to come and to pray, to come and to be encouraged, to come and to pray together, to reveal a decision that we're needing to make in our lives. Father, we pray that your hand would be free in the next few moments, in Jesus' name.